You know, I don't see many fathers and their daughters singing together. Not anymore. In fact, I see more fathers taking their children to the football matches on a Sunday morning than a Saturday morning and spending time with them doing other things. So I'm proud to see that, my friend. You've given me an example I will try to copy when I grow up to be like you at some stage. But I won't try to sing as lovely as that, but stand still and let God move. What do you say, church? Amen. Stand still and let God move. Just watch him move. Such a fitting song for us to work with this morning, for us to meditate on, for us to think about this morning. And I just want to reiterate something. I'm indeed a servant of God and a friend to man. I don't know if you ask me any other questions. What else can I answer you? Yes, that's all I'm going to tell you. Each step of the way. And in case you're looking at me quizzically and wondering, who am I? Ask Brother Donegan. He will tell you later on if he remembers. Don't worry, my friend. We'll talk later. And of course, I'm no stranger to your church, but maybe I'm a stranger to the platform. So I want to say thank you to the pastor and to the elders for giving me this invitation to be here this morning to occupy this position. I stand in the presence of greatness as Pastor Roach sits there. A man who will not remember much of what I will tell you, but I can tell you that he was at my church as a little boy, as a youngster, not maybe a teenager, when he was in Jamaica and he started his pastoral ministry. He came there for a brief while, and I've often tell him about it, but he can't sometimes remember it from me. And I said, yep, I remember you. And there are some things that I don't forget very easily, and we connected then. I also want to just add my quote of condolences to Nadine and her family. And just let you into the secret. Every Friday night, I used to text Bernadine. Bernadine and I would exchange texts, and last week, Friday, I somehow didn't send her a text and then got the message that things were not looking well. So, Nadine, if you're watching online, this is what I was expecting today. I was expecting that you and the family would be here, and it would be lovely to see you all. But I add my condolences because we look forward to meeting you at another place, meeting your mom at another place, where sickness isn't welcome, where death will not be welcome, but there will be happiness forevermore. And so we all come together this morning, and I don't want to spend too much more time in this section, as we have spent a lot of time worshiping, and I want to break the bread of life that we can feast. What do you say, church? Amen. Amen, indeed. You seem a little bit quiet this morning, so I'm going to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fall down upon Watford Town like rain. I pray, Lord, that today someone in this room, Lord, someone who was planning that this might be their last Sabbath at Watford Town, someone who was feeling like they are tired of the shenanigans and all the things that take place and they don't want to be a part of this anymore, will leave this place, Lord, solidified in their faith, knowing that you are a God who keeps your promises and that you're a God who will work out all things in their interest, Lord. And you're a God who will move when we just stand still and see what you can do. So, Father, I pray that as I speak these words that you've given me to share today, that someone will be convicted in their soul to recognize that being in the ark of safety is better than being anywhere else. Let your name, Lord, be seen, be heard, be known, and be glorified. May you be magnified and the devil be horrified. May you be maximized while he be minimized. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want you to turn your Bibles. What did I just say? Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. What book did I say? The book of Acts, chapter 27, and the scripture reading so ably well read this morning. That little section was just me sympathizing with you and deciding that I don't want you to read the entire chapter with me up here. But I'm tempted to read the entire chapter with you because the Bible is a beautiful book to read. And when I read the chapter 27 of Acts, I get the feeling that there's like a movie I'm about to sit down and watch here, somebody. And as I read this through, I just said, let me just share with you just from verses 27 to 31, where the Bible says, now when the 14th night, what night did I say? The 14th night had come as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on some rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for a day to come. And when the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, which is at the back, I want somebody to know that Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, read what he says, church. You're not with me at all this morning. Read what he says, church. I want you to nudge the person to your left-hand side and said, except we abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. I want you to look. I noticed somebody nudged and there was no one on the left-hand side. So turn to the one on your right and said, except we abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. But because you haven't told me yet, I want you to tell me, except we abide in the ship. You see, in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to say, I told you so. I don't know if any of you have ever had that situation in your life before, where you had the opportunity after warning somebody about something, you get the chance to see that they didn't follow your instructions, and then you turn around to them, and I don't want to ask the young people to show me the face you make or what you would do, but you actually look at them and you give yourself a nod and say, I told you so. Have you ever been there? Apostle Paul had this opportunity to tell the Roman crew of this merchant ship, I told you so. He was on the way to Rome, enjoying a Mediterranean cruise, possibly, and at the courtesy of the Roman Empire. He had been placed in the custody of a centurion. I'm talking to you from chapter 27. I hope you stay with me, yes? Don't fall asleep. He was placed in the custody of a centurion called Julius. They boarded the Roman boat in a place called Sidon, and they sailed past Cyprus to the port of Myra on the east, the southern coast of what is Asia Minor. And then from Myra, they sailed westward to the island of Crete and to the port of Fair Havens. Then realizing after mid-September, sailing in the Mediterranean, it was a dangerous place to be in. And after mid-November, it was prohibited, in fact. And we know from the reading of Acts chapter 27, no other better time could I read this than today, that it was after the Jewish feast of Yom Kippur in mid-October, which is being celebrated this weekend, actually. The sailing conditions were definitely not favorable at this time of the year. The crew knew they could have spent the winter on the island of Crete. But the harbor of Fair Havens was open to the western winds and offered very little protection. Besides, it was a tiny town and there wasn't much to do. I wonder if anybody know what I mean by that. It was a little boring country town. There wasn't much to do. Probably just a few shops and no casino and no football stadium and no nightclub for them to hang out in. It would make a boring layover, and the sailors somehow wanted something to boogie and to do at that stage. So they decided to sail some 45 miles to the Cretan port of Phoenix. And there in Phoenix, there was a lot of things to do. Because in Phoenix, it was like the LA of this world. At that time, they could find all the entertainment they wanted there. There was stuff to do. But before they made their decision, as we read in the Bible, Paul came out. Even though he was the prisoner there, he said to them, this is not the best idea that you are making this trip. What Paul came up and he said to them was simply, sail and you will bail. You'll fail and you will wail. Not in so many words, but I can imagine that was what he was probably saying to them. Those aren't his exact words, but Paul himself was a seasoned traveler, and he knew that they were about to make a terrible mistake. But no one was listening to Paul. The navigator, the captain, even the centurion, they all refused to listen to him at this stage. Instead, they decided, we're going to go on this journey and travel the way we wanted to go. But as soon as they set off on the journey, a tempestuous headwind, like a hurricane force gales, enormous swells pounded the ship. From side to side, it was dancing on the waves. The wind drove the boat out to sea. And back in those days, young people, it wasn't a case of the ship having an engine to motor it along. It was now driven by the wind and the sails. And the ship was now at the mercy of whatever will take it. Their decision was a colossal mistake. There were 276 passengers on board. I wonder if you're with me in the Bible here. It is all in chapter 27, and I'm summarizing as I know your Sabbath rice and peas and veggie meat is waiting. The 276 passengers and crew were all placed in harm's way. And to make matters worse, about halfway through the ordeal, guess who popped up like Jack in the Box? Apostle Paul popped up on the deck and said, "You got it. I told you so, guys. I told you so." If you pick up with me from Acts chapter 27, verse 20. "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.'" In other words, "I told you so." He continues in verse 22 and he says, "I urge you to take heart." This is a beautiful part. I'm paraphrasing this for you. "I urge you to take heart. That you shall," he says, "for there will be no loss of life among you, but only for the ship." Why am I so confident? Why was he so confident? He was confident to tell them this because he says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying," what did the angel say? "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought to Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God it is that will be with us. And just as it was told to me, you will be safe. However, we must run aground. That means the ship will get damaged at some stage." And here's the summation of his speech. He says, "Men, I've got good news and some bad news. The bad news is the ship will sink." I want to know the rest of the story. "The good news is the sailors will swim. Land will be found, but the boat will run aground and the boat will break up. But we should cheer up because no lives will be lost." Somebody ought to say amen. "We will make it safely. It was a rough night." And I don't know how many of you have been in a storm before. If you come from the Caribbean, like I grew up in the Caribbean in beautiful Jamaica. And if you go from down in the southern Caribbean, you have some islands that are battered by hurricane every year. But if you've ever gotten caught in a storm, you know what God you serve. Seriously. When you're out there and the wind start blowing that roof and it's falling off, or the windows are breaking out and your water is running in your house, imagine how bad that is compared to when you're out on the high sea and the boat is tossed from side to side. I don't know about you, but I don't like being on the high sea full stop. I don't like being out there on the water full stop. I like the water, but I don't like being out there. And can you imagine when that boat was now tossed from side to side? The Bible says the boat will break up, but we should cheer. It was there, but Paul was saying, "Cheer up, no lives will be lost." Through the rain and the wind and the waves and the fog, darkness, no one else could see the approaching shoreline. And the crew heard the breakers slapping the shore, so they started measuring the ocean depths. And back in ancient times, in older times, before we had meters and all these measurement tools that we use. Sailors of old would have these lengths of rope with a weight on the end of it sometimes. And a fathom is said to be 6 feet, if those of you understand what I mean by feet. Yep, a fathom was 6 feet, more or less 1.8 or 1.9 meters. And each time they got to that point, they would tie a knot. And that's the knot that they know that they would drop it down and they would put it down into the water each time. And they roll it down, they know it's gone 1 fathom, 2 fathom, and they would be counting. And at 20 fathom down, you can count that, 120 feet below. And they knew that this was not the place they want to drop anchor yet, because the anchors wouldn't hold just yet. And they went down 15 fathoms and they thought, hang on a minute, if we go any closer, we're right on the shoreline. Let's drop anchor at this stage. We can swim from here to the shore probably. We'll be safe at this stage. They didn't want to drown in the surf. And verse 29 records, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the back of the boat, the stern, and prayed for a day to come. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're going through a storm in the night, not a literal storm, but a situation in your life where you're feeling some pain in your belly and you're praying for daylight to come. Maybe you've never been sick in this church. I don't know if you've ever had a toothache or something else that took you in the night and you're praying, Lord, bring the daylight come. And this was the situation of these sailors. They were now dropping anchors, not just one, but making sure 4 anchors. Who drop anchor in a storm? Nobody drops an anchor in the storm. You want to get out of that place as soon as you can. But they were dropping anchors in the storm and praying for daylight. Actually, it was at this point that few of the sailors then thought of a very ingenious plan. Their ingenious plan was, actually, you know what? I can see what's about to happen here. And let me decide to save myself and make a run for it. And so they reached over and got what we call today the lifeboats, which were hanging by the side of the ship, and decided quietly, let's pretend like we're dropping anchors over there and see if we can let down the lifeboat and sneak out of here as soon as we can too. It's about saving myself and leaving all of you on board. Good for you. Die if you can. And so the sailors, they were scared. They no longer trusted the captain and the helmsman. I hope you're staying with me, Watford Town. They no longer trusted the captain and the helmsman. It was a time to abandon ship, every man for himself. What a selfish thought. Sometimes we become like that, don't we? When we abandon ship, we no longer trust in the plan. We no longer believe in what is being taught. We no longer believe in the leadership, and we decide we're going to jump ship. We're going to come off, cut off, and run as soon as we can to save my soul. Things get rough and rocky at times. And the sailors, they were just about to disappear, to do their thing, to abandon ship. When Paul saw that these seamen were about to disappear, in verse 31, he says, hold it, guys. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. It's important for us to understand that this was acting on what the angels had said to him, that no life would be lost. Trust the plan, stay on the boats. I wonder if you're with me. Trust the plan, stay on the boats. Because sometimes we think that because the sea is rocky and rough, it is better to get out there and leave the boat alone. Stay with me, I'm coming down to you. Instantly, when they heard this admonition, they actually cut the cords off that was holding up the lifeboat and ditched it into the ocean. In the end, Paul's words proved to be prophetic. And the next day at sunrise, the crew hoisted the sails and headed straight for the shore. They were hoping to run the ship onto the beach, but instead they hit what we call a sandbar. And the bow, which is the front of the boat, got stuck in the sand. And while the surf just ripped the stern apart, the broken boards and floating timbers filled the waters. And some of the sailors were able to hold on to the broken timbers, broken barrels, and anything else and swim safely to shore. But most of the men struggled in the currents. As it turned out, the busted up planks from the ship served as a raft. And how many was perishing? How many died? Not one single one, because at the end of it all 276 passengers on board made it safe to shore. Many of them made it buoyant on pieces of timbers that became their lifeboat. Paul's words, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved," were literally fulfilled. Once again, Paul could have said, "I told you so. I told you so." But this time, everyone was glad they had heeded his advice. Like so many biblical narratives, this story teaches us an underlying lesson. And there was an actual shipwreck, but the account also illustrates our spiritual journey. This account illustrates Watford Town's spiritual journey. This account illustrates my spiritual journey, your spiritual journey. You see, life is like a voyage. We even use nautical terms sometimes when we speak about it. Sometimes we will say, you ask someone, "How is life?" And they say to you, "It's rough." Another time you talk to someone, they will say, "It's been smooth sailing." We use nautical words where sometimes we are swimming in the deep mire of the troubles and the struggles that we have. We use all these nautical words. So life in itself is like a voyage. There are days when all is well. The sky is clear. The breeze is gentle. The waters are calm. Then there are times when the seas of our lives get rough. The night and the storms combine to create panic and strike fear in the hearts of those sailors. Likewise, in our life, sometimes the darkness, the sadness, the sickness, the death, the struggles that we undergo, they create this panic in our heart, in our souls, in our minds, that sometimes we pause and we say, "God, where are you?" When our plans crumble in the surf, hope breaks apart. And in those moments, our tendency is the same as those misguided mariners. The impulse is usually to abandon ship, jump out the boat, every man for himself. We try to reach, to launch the lifeboats of life and to row on our own. We lower the sails and start paddling with our own energy. I don't think you understand. I'm speaking too much of a language above your head here. We lower the sails. The sails are using wind energy to push them. You don't need to do anything to move it. The wind blows it and it moves it. But we lower the sails as in taking them down and decide, let me use my own energy to try and paddle my boat myself. How many times we take God's business in our own hand and decide we're going to try and do it ourselves? Without even consulting him, we take it upon ourselves that I will do this and I will do that without saying the Lord will empower me to do it. We go out in our own energy and in our own strength, young people, at times to think that we can conquer the world. And whilst we're out there, we come back broken and beaten and battered and tired and frustrated because we cannot accomplish anything on our own. It's only through God in you that you can accomplish anything. It's only because his love constrains us. It's only because his spirit buoys us and pulls us and pushes us and empowers us while we're able to get anywhere. I don't know if any of you have ever watched white water rafting. But this is where these men and women, children, young people get into these little boats, I call them rafting boats, and the guiding principle that is usually given to them. And by the way, don't get me a ticket to go in one because I'm not going. They go in these little boats where they're locked up in it, and they have these little paddles that they move it along. And no matter how much trouble you're in, you're always warned that you're safer in the boat than jumping out the boats. You're always warned that this, your survival is better being inside of it. And at times, these little things can pop up and you see them spin over. But they tell you, don't try to come out of it. Stay inside it, because it will flip back over eventually. I don't need anyone to tell me to go in it and to comfort me by telling me those things. I am just not going to go in that one. But I would like to say to you that if that was your situation to be in it, you're better protected inside, because you're protected by the rubber that covers that boat and by the safety measures inside of it. Whereas if you come out into the water, you become prey to the hydraulics and the rocks and the whirlpools. And if you're in the water, even the boat itself, which can weigh very heavily, becomes an enemy to you. And a heavy boat can sandwich you between its tube and the stones and can kill you. And so one thing they're always warning you to do is stay in the boat. And the golden rule for rafters and for white water rafting is the same golden rule I have today, that the Lord has inspired me and instructed me to share with Watford Town today, that it is true for the Christian life that we are always safer inside the boat of God's will than outside of the boats. When the winds kick up and the waves churn, there's usually a tendency to panic and to say, let us get out. But let fear, faith override our fear, because fear is false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. False evidence appearing real. You look outside and you think to yourself, I'll be better off getting out of the boat and getting the lifeboat and doing my own thing, or better off jumping overboard and swimming, when actually you're better off inside of the boats. I want you to realize that boats do not sink because of the water outside of it. Boats only sink when there's water inside of it. Boats float on top of the water, but boats sink when there's water inside of it. And sometimes by us jumping out, we're thinking there's a little bit of water inside of the boat at the moment. Let me jump out and go outside. But there's more water outside than what is inside. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Realize that you're safer in the boat than in the water. When you step out of the will of God and jump in the swirling water, suddenly you become a prey to the rocks of evil and the whirlpool of sins. The boat is your enemy. Sometimes you get in the way of God's purposes and plans, and you are the one who is going to get crushed. Notice, friends, that God didn't promise to calm Paul's storm. I wonder if you're with me, somebody. God didn't promise to calm the storm. Instead, what did God say? He promised him, simple, that if you stay in the boat, you will be safe. He didn't promise him that the storm would be calm. In the same way today, my friends, sometimes we think that life is going to be all hunky-dory. But God didn't promise us that. We have to go through the fire, but you will not be burned. You'll have to go through the flood, but he will not consume you. And so this is what sometimes, unfortunately, some people looking for better will come to church and expect better in church. But when you come to church and you expect better, you have forgotten that the church is a hospital for sinners. And in the middle of a hospital, you will find germs and diseases. You will find pain and you'll find suffering. You'll find all sorts of unpleasant things. And even though an injection needle is used to help you to inject something to you, it causes pain. I'm just speaking in a language that maybe is a little above your head, but I'm sure you will get it when you go home and you digest it instead. I'm just going to say to you, the church is a hospital, and don't expect to come into the church to find all happiness, to find all comfort. There's only one place that we are dreaming of that you can find those. It's called heaven. And so, like I say, shared recently, the wheat and the tears shall grow together until the day of harvest. When the night and the storm combine to cause panic in your life, I want to remind somebody inside here that you will make it, but only if you stay in the boat. Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23 are for you and for me, where he says, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your own minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel." You've got to stay in the boat, my friends. God's blessing comes not just to the people who come to Christ to have faith, but for those who abide in him and continue in the faith. You see, faith needs to persevere. I often look at life. I like looking at postage stamps. That was one thing I found interesting for a long time. But as you grow older, sometimes some things fail you and you don't bother to pay interest. And a postage stamp, life is like that. A postage stamp, consider this. When you put a stamp, and by the way, we don't do that anymore too much because we have everything online. So maybe I'm not talking to the right audience. And if you can identify, I know your age. A postage stamp, when you put that on an envelope, it is useful. Its usefulness consists of the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. It sticks to that envelope until it gets to its destination. Paul's words to the crew are similar. If you stick to the plan, follow the plan, you will get there. You see, even at the center, the place of God that God has for you isn't always easy. Even the center of his will isn't guaranteed to be calm waters. Storms are testings. Storms are times of testings in your life. Perhaps today somebody is sitting down here listening and can identify with what I'm saying. That your church life sometimes seems to be breaking apart. You came in with so much enthusiasm and desire to serve the Lord, but somehow someone or something has dampened your spirits. And now your boat is rocking and you're feeling like quitting. There are times when you come in and you feel so energized that you want to do, but suddenly you are being held back. Sometimes it is your job. Sometimes it is the school that you're going with. Sometimes it is dealing with the challenge of your personal life, your relationship, your family life, and you feel like you're over your head in troubles, and it's becoming clearer and clearer to you that you're heading for a shipwreck. In fact, you're not sure you can remain in your situation one more second, and you're about to bail. Maybe there's someone here today who is feeling like, I'm going to jump ship very shortly. But I've got news for you. God will bring you through the crisis if you give him the battle. It's not yours, it's the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He is faithful. He will work a miracle in your situation and keep you from harm. But it's up to you to trust him enough to stay put. And that is a serious, serious part. Because when you see what your human imagination is, that there's danger pending, it is easy for me to tell you to stay put. But it is one thing when you stand up and you see it's coming right at you, you're thinking, how can I? But I've stopped by to tell you that you can trust God because you can trust him in his promises. You can trust him because I can tell you I've stopped sometimes and held my breath and said, Lord, this is going to happen now. But then he just move it away. If only our mortal eyes could finally see the angels that the Lord has put around us to be moving and be pushing back those winds of strife and be pushing away that lorry that was coming into you, that angel that was standing right there in the gap. What would we do today, friends? If only we could see what God is planning and what he's doing, we would trust him even so much more, knowing that when the storms of life are around us, as Ellen White tells us in the book about the ministry of angels, I love reading that book when I begin to marvel about it. And I drive sometimes and I think about the near miss I had. And I thought, that wasn't a near miss. I just picture an angel pushing that lorry, holding it back. I just picture the angels are standing up there, holding up his hands and stopping somebody who I can't even imagine. You know, sometimes you hear stories of people who tell you their experiences about people trying to rob them and seeing another man standing beside them. Let me tell you something, it's not story, it's real. It's real. But you got to have that connection with God to understand that he is able to do it for you, just like he's doing for others too. And you got to have the understanding to know that he is standing right there for you. And so, friends, let me continue and try to finish off and send you on your way. You see, today, friends, I want you to realize that the Bible says that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? You can go after all the things you want to go after. You can chase all the things you want to chase. You can find yourself thinking you can manage on your own. You can think of yourself as jumping ship and going on to other distances and other destinations. But I just want to remind you something here. That God has a plan that is greater than the enemy. The enemy, when he left heaven, he left with his one third, but God still have two thirds. And the last time I checked my mathematics, two thirds is still bigger than one third. So it means for me that it doesn't matter what he comes up with, because he's waiting for an opportunity to snatch you when you step out of the boat. But because I know that inside the boat there's two thirds, hey, I want to stay in that boat with my two thirds, because I know it is much more than the one third. Sometimes it may appear that you are hooked, but he knows what to hold you with. The enemy sometimes will find a boyfriend to hook our young ladies up with. He will find a girlfriend to hook our young men up with. He will find babies. He will find money and jobs and riches and put you on a guilt trip. Point out to you all the sins you've committed. And the moment you slip and you fall, he tells you that you're no more of a Christian. You're just too far a sinner. But I've stopped by to tell somebody this morning that your sin is not too big for God. Your situation is not past helping for our God. I just want to remind somebody, if you heard of the man called Moses, somebody heard of Moses? The man called Moses, what some people never tell you is that Moses was a murderer. But God still used the murderer to write the first five books of the Bible. You're talking to me now, somebody. Somebody must have heard of David. You heard of David, somebody. I don't know what you would call him. Today we'll call him a real bad man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But a real bad man is not a title that I want to give David, because that man was the man who went up on the top of the building and nosing himself and looking at people with people's wife. Yeah, should have gone to war himself, but gone up there to nosy. And still God could use him to write one of the longest books of the Bible. I'm stopping by to tell you this morning that when the devil knows he can get you, he'll find a way to get you. But if you want to stay with him, you don't have to stay with him. You can get out of his grasp through the power of the infinite God that we have. I just want to remind somebody that when you think that it's better over there and the grass is greener on the other side, the grass is greener on a cesspool. And unless you abide in the ship, you shall surely perish. The greatest danger we face is not Satan entering in and snatching our children and snatching our blessings. It is us giving them up and letting them go and turning loose of our grips. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 reminds me. It says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Come on, touch me, talk to me, church. Let us do what? Hold fast to the profession of our faith. How? Without wavering, without doubting. For what? He is faithful. We've got to hold fast. One day, church, one day, very soon, we will trade all our struggles. One day, very soon, we'll trade all our pains and all our problems. Just like the songwriter Darrell Evans says, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for what? For the joy of the Lord. One day soon we will say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse of his promise, because his promise will endure, his joy going to be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy is coming in the morning. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3, the Bible says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Church, I am enjoying myself praising the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm recognizing that my shipwreck of yesterday will become today's salvation. And somebody in a shipwreck today needs to understand that your salvation is here today. Your test today and your test yesterday is your testimony that you will have. Your mess that you have found yourself in, where you cannot even know the beginning from the end, is a message that's going to save someone's soul. I want to stop by and remind you folks, never, never, never. Come on, somebody say never for me. Never, never give up on God. Never give up on God. Never give up on God. Don't bail out on Christ. Just launch out in faith. Branch out on your own is not the right thing. If you are going to do that, you may drown. Stand up and keep fighting one more round. Keep clutching onto God's unfailing grace. As the songwriter says, his goodness is just running after us. His goodness is running after us. I want to remind you that Jesus is coming very soon. And Jesus is coming soon to take his faithful and happy children to their promised home. I want to remind somebody in here whose grip has become weary, who's feeling frustrated, who's feeling down, who's feeling out, who's feeling like it's been a long time since I've been part of this ministry, since a long time since I've been part of this church. I've seen the changes come and I've seen the changes go, and I'm about to feel like I'm going as well too. Hold on! Hold on! Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, hold on. Come on, talk to your neighbor. Just say, neighbor, hold on. Hold on, because deliverance is coming in the midst of your storm. Hold on, because deliverance is coming. Don't jump ship. Hold on, soon and very soon, as the songwriter says, we are going to what? See the King. Soon and very soon, we will see the King. There'll be no more dying here. We will see the King. No more crying here. We will see the King. But unless we abide in the ship, we shall surely perish. I don't know who the Lord sent me to speak to today, but I've spoken to myself. Because there are times when my frustration reaches fever pitch. And sometimes this eagerness of me gets overtaken me, and I look outside and I'm wondering. The wicked seems to be prospering, but the children of God seem to be struggling. Somebody here today may have been thinking, this is not worth it. I want to say to the young people, because it's easy for you to look at your friends and to see them accomplishing other things outside. I was where you are. And it's not easy. And I know that. Because when you think about your life, your career that you're planning and what you could be doing, what you could be accomplishing, it's easy to compare what they are getting and think, look how much more I could do. I've got good news for you. Everything that a man or a woman is working for on the face of this earth will be passed away. The only thing that will not pass away is salvation. And so if you invest wisely, your investment is not going to be down here, but up there. Your plan is for the future with Christ. And when you think about the struggles that you will go through here, there'll be a lot. But don't let that bother you. The blessings that's going to come from that is so much more that when you think about it, it will outweigh everything else you would work for on the face of this earth. In the past, they used to bury people with their things they accomplished and they achieved. It matters not what you earn on the face of this earth if you don't earn salvation. And there are some folks here who, like myself, may want to say today, I am pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm promising, I'm gaining every day. And I want to be ready when Jesus comes. And so I'm standing up here today and saying, I want to be on that ship, the ark of safety. If it is your desire, like mine, I'd like you to stand with me. But don't stand if it's not your plan. Because you have a desire in your heart. You're saying, Lord, when you come, I want to be ready to meet you. I want to be in that ship when you come, Lord. I want to be caught up to meet you when you come. God is not willing that any should suffer or perish. It is not his plan that humanity experience suffering. Storms of life will come. But it's the devil's plan. But somehow there may be someone today as well who's joining us or who has been here before. And you feel, you know what, I want to know what I need to do to make it in. If it is your desire and you want to make this in as well, you want to do something, you want to say, how can I get in? I can tell you how we do this. I'd like to remind you that he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And if that is you and you would like to make that closer walk with Christ, don't sit in your seat and stay there. Don't stand where you are. Walk to the front. And no one's going to hold this against you. We sometimes put likes up on Instagram and on Facebook and all these are Snapchat and everything else to showcase and identify with everyone else. But the greatest character in history, the greatest person in history, the man Christ Jesus, he left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. And the lonely hill of Golgotha is where he died for you and me. And if it is your desire to give your heart to him, because you've not yet given your heart to him, it's all right, you can raise your hand, you can walk to the front, or you can see me at the door. I can spend time afterwards and pray with you and pray for you. Today, as I invite the praise team to come back, I invite the praise team to come back to join me. And we sing the final song. I want us, while we sing this song, we reflect and we meditate on our life circumstances. That doesn't matter what storms are in your life. It doesn't matter what the situation is, how your boat is rocking, how your boat is creaking and breaking. That the Lord has promised that He wants to save you. And the decision now is firmly in your hands.